So we've been making our way through the book of Revelation here in chapter 6 and following. What we've seen is that in these seals and then in the trumpets and then in the bowls, these seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, that's what's moving the action forward in the book. That's the chronological movement in the book. But between these, there is some fill-in information or some intermissions or some interludes. And chapter 10 is another one of these interludes. Last time we got to through the sixth trumpet. Remember, we had the first six of the seal judgments, and then we had an interlude in chapter 7, that great interlude of encouragement. And then we had at the beginning of chapter 8, we have the seventh seal, and that seventh seal contained the seven trumpets. And in chapter 8 and 9, the first six of those trumpets are blown, and just incredible judgments that will come on the earth during that time. Well, just as with the seals, we had an interlude between the sixth and the seventh, the same way with the trumpets, there's an interlude or a pause between the sixth and the seventh. So we don't get to the seventh trumpet until we get to the end of chapter 11. And so now we're again in one of these interlude periods here where we're getting some fill-in information about some things that are happening. Now, chapter 10, one of the purposes, I think, for this chapter, one of the reasons it's here, and a lot of the reasons for these interludes is after you've just gone through chapter 8 and 9, you wonder if there's going to be anything left on the earth. You wonder, it almost seems like God isn't really even in control of what's taking place. And so again, I think what we see here in chapter 10 is God wants to just kind of come back again and pause and reestablish the fact for us that God is in control, that God is in sovereign control of what's taking place. And chapter 10, to me, there's really two main issues or two main points in this chapter. It's the sovereignty of God and the scriptures. It's the sovereignty of God and God's word. So again, we're in this interlude, and what we see here at the beginning of this chapter is a little book. There's two main real interpretive issues in chapter 10. What is the little book and who is this strong angel? Notice in chapter 10, verse 1, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun. Now, a lot of this sounds reminiscent, remember, of chapter 1 of the resurrected radiant Christ there, the glorified Christ in chapter 1. Because remember, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So a lot of this sounds similar to that. And it says, he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right hand on the sea and his left hand on the land. He cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, when he'd cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So a couple of issues right at the outset in this chapter that we need to understand is, what is the little book and who is the strong angel that's mentioned here. Let's actually talk about who the strong angel is first. Sister, I saw another strong angel. Now, there's two main views that people have of this strong angel. Some people believe this is just another angel. We've seen a series of them here with the trumpet judgments. But some believe this is actually Christ. This is Jesus Christ. And the reason they take that is he's called a strong angel, and he comes down out of heaven, but he is very similar to the description of Jesus back in chapter 1. Again, his face is like the sun, his feet are like pillars of fire, he's crying out with a loud voice like when a lion roars. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so many people see this as a reference to Jesus here who's coming forth. Now, that's possible. But I take the view that this is just, this is another angel. It's not Jesus. Let me give you a couple reasons why I take that view. The word another there in chapter 10, verse 1, another strong angel, is the word allos in Greek. There's two main words in the Greek language for another or other. The word heteros, which obviously a word like heterosexual refers to another of a different kind. The word allos generally refers to another of the same kind. So he's called another angel here, an allos. And so with that word being used there, it seems to me what he's saying here, he's another strong angel. He's another of the same kind. Well, back in chapter 9 and chapter 8, you have angels sounding these trumpets to bring forth the trumpet judgments. So another angel of the same kind would mean he's just another angelic being. It's another of these unfallen angels, these good angels that God is using here to bring forth his judgment on the earth. So I take this angel here to not be Jesus. Another reason I take this to be an angel and not Jesus is just this simple fact. As you go through the book of Revelation, whenever Jesus is spoken of, there's never any doubt that it's Jesus. You know, as you read through the book of Revelation, you never have to read in a certain place and think, well, I wonder if this is really Jesus or not. It's always clear when it's Jesus. So to me, why would this kind of veiled reference to Jesus be given here? So I take it it's a strong angel, but probably the way this angel is described in ways that are similar to the way Jesus is described, it may be that this angel is being sent forth directly by Jesus. In other words, he's his personal emissary or his personal ambassador. Now this angel, when he goes out, he has a little book in his hand that was open. Now that reminds us of the scroll back in chapter 5. Remember, Jesus comes and takes out of the hand of God the Father this seven-sealed scroll. Many commentators believe that this little book here is that same scroll. It's the seven-sealed scroll there. The difficulty with that to me is now you have an angel who has this in his hand, not Jesus. It's a little book. It's described in a different way. And now it's already open. It's completely opened up. So the way it's described here and the one who's holding it leads me to believe this is a different book than the scroll that Jesus holds in his right hand. So I think this is another book. Now we'll talk a little bit later as we get further on into this chapter what this book is. What it signifies. And it's very important. This is a key issue to kind of for the chronology of the rest of the book. But this great angel, he places his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, which again speaks of the fact that he controls these. He's sovereign over the land and the sea. Some have seen here maybe a reference to the Colossus of Rhodes, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the great statue there at Rhodes that straddled the harbor there. But the picture here clearly is sovereignty. Got your foot on the sea, your foot on the land, wherever your feet are there, you control that. So it's a picture of his sovereignty and his control of all things. And again, this is meant to be an encouragement to the reader that God is still in control in spite of these cataclysmic events happening during the tribulation period. In fact, these events are coming from God himself. Now this angel cries out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he'd cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Now it's interesting here. John, throughout the book of Revelation, consistently is being told by Jesus, write down what you see. You know, write down what you hear. Write these things down in a book. Now, the angel here comes forth and he cries out and there's seven peals of thunder. And John's about to write because John's obedient to God, right? God tells him to write. He's getting ready to write this down. And he's told, don't write this down. Seal it up. Do not write what the seven angels, the seven thunders have spoken. Now, what are these seven peals of thunder? Well, again, there are a lot of issues like this that when we come to the book of Revelation, there's a lot of ink spilled on a lot of these different points. But what I would say that this is, being consistent kind of with the rest of the book, remember again, we have seven seal judgments back in chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 8. Then you have the seven trumpet judgments. Then you have later on in chapter 16, we'll see the seven bowl judgments. I believe these seven peals of thunder that are spoken by this angel are another series of judgments from God. But God tells John here, don't write them down. He's not allowed to reveal what they are. So people say, well, what are they? Well, we don't know. God has chosen not to reveal this to us. But I believe this may be another series of judgments that come forth. And it may be that God, in his mercy, not wanting to tell us about more judgment that's coming, is going to not reveal this to us and seal this up. But I take it these seven peals of thunder are seven more judgments that are going to be unleashed on the earth during that time. And then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. Now others would point to this as a proof that this is not Jesus, because Jesus is swearing by him who lives forever and ever. The problem with that is back in Hebrews chapter 6, you remember God swears by himself. It says God, since he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. So this doesn't prove that it's not Jesus just because he's swearing by him who lives forever and ever, because God sometimes does even swear by himself. But again, I do take it this is an angel who's swearing by God. And notice it says, by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens, or created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there shall no longer be any delay. Have you noticed as we've gone through the book of Revelation how often reference is made back to creation? Remember the song of creation that's sung there in chapter 4. We have it here in this passage before us. We also have it over in chapter 14 and verse 7. It says, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters." So it's clear in the book of Revelation that God is the creator. God is the one who's created all things. God has the right to judge. So there's no longer now going to be any delay. Notice it says here, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished." And he, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And so what we're seeing here now is the seventh trumpet is a period of time, because he says here, when the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God is going to be finished. So the seventh trumpet is a period of time, I think. We're going to see that when we get over to chapter 11. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it contains the seven bowls and is a period of time. But in that trumpet, when it sounds, the mystery of God, or the great unfolding by God of his plan of the ages, is going to be finished. So God is going to bring these things to a culmination. In fact, when you get over to chapter 16 and verse 17, you actually see those words there written, "It is done." So God is going to bring his program then to a culmination and a completion. And then he says in verse 8, "The voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. And I went to the angel, telling him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. When I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." So John is told to go and to eat this little book and to take it and to ingest it down into himself, if you will. Now, this is a reenactment of something that happened back in the days of Ezekiel. Back in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 3, when God is commissioning Ezekiel for his ministry. Remember, this is a fascinating passage in the book of Ezekiel, because God comes and calls Ezekiel to be his prophet in the difficult times of the Babylonian exile. And God tells Ezekiel right up front, the people aren't going to listen to you. How would you like that to be your call to ministry? You're getting called to ministry and the people aren't going to listen to you. In fact, God says, I'm going to make your forehead as hard as flint. I mean, you have to be hard-headed in this ministry you have. But here's what's beautiful in this. Before God calls Ezekiel to this difficult ministry in Ezekiel chapter 1, God gives Ezekiel a vision of the throne chariot of God. In other words, to strengthen him, to empower him for this difficult ministry, he allows him to see a vision of himself. We could say today, I guess, the most important thing in ministry is to have a vision of God, to know who he is as we embark on ministry. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord calls Ezekiel here and commissions him. We're going to see, and you see in the book of Ezekiel, after the city of Jerusalem falls, when the city is destroyed and Ezekiel gets word of that, he's recommissioned. over in chapter 33. But this is his initial commission. It says, then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Now notice he doesn't say that it was bitter in my stomach. It's just sweet in my mouth. Then he said, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you're not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of intelligible speech or unintelligible speech or difficult language. Those words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Since they're not willing to listen to me, the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. So God feeds him a scroll and it's sweet in his mouth. And then God says, go and speak to the people my words. So what he's saying here is it's picturing Ezekiel like eating or taking God's word into himself and assimilating into himself. And then he goes and speaks that word to the people. So it pictures him assimilating this or taking this into his life. And that's what I see here with John. It's the same picture. John goes and takes this little book out of the hand of the angel, and he eats this and he assimilates it, or he absorbs it, or he appropriates it down into himself. He digests the Bible or this message. And then that's the message he's going to speak out. So he takes it in before he speaks it out. Now, a couple things about this. He says it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be as sweet as honey. Sometimes I experience that, even in reading the book of Revelation, even this study that we're going through, as you take God's word in, especially this prophetic word, it's sweet in the mouth because it speaks to us of the sovereignty and the might and the power of God. And there should be nothing sweeter in our mouths than to see that God is in control and God is sovereign. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation, even in the judgments that we see in this book. But when it goes on down into the stomach, it's bitter. And that is, we see that it's causing devastation and judgment and wrath of God on the earth. So for those of us who love Bible prophecy and love the prophetic word of God, we all experience this same thing. It's sweet in the mouth. It tells us God is sovereign, but it's bitter in our stomach because it tells us that God is going to have to judge this world. So studying Bible prophecy, I guess we could say, is a bittersweet experience. It's the sweetness of the beautiful sovereignty of our God and His majesty and His splendor, but a bitterness because of the wrath and the judgment it's going to bring on the earth. That's what John experienced. I think we experience the same thing. But I think this is a lesson for us too. That's what we need to do with the Bible. We need to take the Bible and we need to absorb the Bible into our lives. There's an old saying, you know, that I heard years ago growing up, you are what you eat. And if you eat the Bible and you take the Bible and you absorb the Bible into your life, that's what you become like. And that should be a lesson really for all of us in studying the Word of God. It's to take that Word into our lives. It's assimilated where it becomes part of us. Now, here's the key here in verse 11, though, really to this chapter for me in some ways. Notice John has eaten this little book. It's sweet in his mouth. It's bitter in his stomach. And then it says, and they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So verse 11 here is a key verse to the chronology of the book of Revelation. John is told that he has to prophesy again now concerning peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So what this means is the information about peoples and nations and tongues and kings is the information that John has just eaten in this little scroll. So you say, what is the little scroll? The scroll is the rest of the contents of the book of Revelation. That's what it is. This little scroll that he eats is all the rest of the contents of the book of Revelation. Because John has taken it in now, just like you remember, Ezekiel took in God's word. It was fed to him. And then that word he was supposed to give out. The same way here, John now has eaten this little book. And now he's going to give out the contents of this little book. And the contents of the little book are peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So what this means is, when the interlude here in Revelation chapter 10 and 11 is over, John is going to go over some of the same ground he's just covered, but this time he's going to focus on peoples and tongues and nations and kings. And that's exactly what you have in the rest of the book of Revelation. Chapter 12, we have the nation of Israel. In chapter 13, we're going to have the beast and the false prophet. Chapter 14, we'll have a prelude there to the Battle of Armageddon. So John is taking in this little book, which is, I see again, as the basically the remainder of the book of Revelation. It's chapters 11 through 22. He's taking it in, and now he's going to give it out. He's going to spit it back out, if you will, and write down these things after he's taken this into his life. So Revelation chapter 11 is a great chapter for us about the sovereignty of God. This angel has a foot on the land. He has a foot on the sea. He controls it all. And also tells us about the Word of God and the Scriptures and our need to take that Word of God into our lives. And there are a lot of parts of the Bible as we read it that are sweet to us. And there's some parts of the Bible we read, frankly, are bitter to us. And some of them are here in the book of Revelation. And some of it is sweet and bitter. But we want to assimilate that Word and take it into ourselves. And of course, then part of our responsibility when we do that is to send that Word out, to bring it back out if we've digested it and give it to others. Now, chapter 11 is going to continue the interlude. We're still going to be in this interlude. We're going to see the seventh trumpet is going to finally come at the end of the chapter. But in chapter 11, there's going to be a temple that's mentioned, a temple that is seen here by John, and it's going to be measured by him. And then he's going to talk about the two witnesses, these two witnesses that God is going to have on the earth during this time of tribulation. And there's a lot of different views about who these two witnesses are. Just as Satan is going to have his two men during the tribulation, the beast and the false prophet, God is going to have his two men during the time of tribulation, these two witnesses. So we'll pick up there next time with what I call the temple of the two witnesses and the trumpet of God in Revelation chapter 7.